Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always love, strength, and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
We come together to confess our sins in this Lenten period. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ gives the water of eternal life, may we always thirst for you, the spring of life and source of goodness, through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus. ثم ارتحلت كل جماعة بني إسرائيل من برية سينا حسب مراحلهم على موجب أمر الرب ونزلوا في رفيديم ولم يكن ماء ليشرب الشعب فخاصم الشعب موسى وقالوا أعطونا ماء لنشرب فقال لهم موسى لماذا تخاصمونني؟ لماذا تجربون الرب؟ وعطش الشعب هناك إلى الماء وتذمر الشعب على موسى وقالوا لماذا أصعدتنا من مصر لتميتنا وأولادنا ومواشينا بالعطش؟ فصرخ موسى إلى الرب قائلا ماذا أصنع بهذا الشعب؟ بعد قليل يرجمونني فقال الرب لموسى مر قدام الشعب وخذ معك من شيوخ إسرائيل عصاك التي ضربت بها النهر خذها في يدك واذهب ها أنا أقف أمامك هناك على الصخرة في حوريب فتضرب الصخرة فيخرج منها ماء ليشرب الشعب ففعل موسى هكذا أمام عيون شيوخ إسرائيل ودع اسم المكان مسة ومريبة من أجل مخاصمة بني إسرائيل ولأنهم جربوا الرب قائلين أفي وسطنا الرب أم لا؟
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
of Paul to the Romans. Ainsi donc, justifiés par la foi, nous sommes en paix avec Dieu par notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. Par lui, nous avons accès, par la foi, à cette grâce en laquelle nous sommes établis et nous mettons notre fierté dans l'espérance de la gloire de Dieu. Bien plus, nous mettons notre fierté dans nos détresses mêmes, sachant que la détresse produit la persévérance. La persévérance, la fidélité éprouvée. La fidélité éprouvée, l'espérance. Et l'espérance ne trompe pas, car l'amour de Dieu a été répandu dans nos cœurs par l'Esprit Saint qui nous a été donné. Oui, quand nous étions encore sans force, Christ, au temps fixé, est mort pour des impies. C'est à peine si quelqu'un voudrait mourir pour un juste. Peut-être pour un homme de bien accepterait-on de mourir. Mais en ceci, Dieu prouve son amour envers nous. Christ est mort pour nous, alors que nous étions encore pécheurs. Et puisque maintenant nous sommes justifiés par son sang, à plus forte raison serons-nous sauvés par lui de la colère. Si en effet, quand nous étions ennemis de Dieu, nous avons été réconciliés avec lui par la mort de son Fils, à plus forte raison, réconciliés, serons-nous sauvés par sa vie. Bien plus, nous mettons notre fierté en Dieu par notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ, par qui, maintenant, nous avons reçu la réconciliation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and the other reaps.' I tell you to reap, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered that labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak to you of the God of love who calls us to love. Amen. This is our annual vestry meeting Sunday, and so I'm going to riff off some of the key messages of our annual report, but stay focused on this Sunday's scriptures. But I'm going to start by talking about love, since it's one of my favorite topics. I'm going to reference Emily Dickinson, an American poet who lived from 1830 to 1886. And in one of her poems, she writes this, that love is all there is all we know about love. Now, poets say things in a way that if you tried to put it into ordinary words, you would lose some of the sense of what they're trying to convey. So I could say, love is everything, as the distillation of what she's written in that poem, that love is all there is all we know about love. But the way it's phrased in this poetic way draws our attention to the idea that maybe all we know isn't all there is to know. Maybe there's more to know about love, and we don't even know what we don't know yet. That love is a mystery, an inexhaustible one. And this way of speaking maybe helps us to remind ourselves not to overspeak about some things, because it takes away the mystery. It takes away the sense of wonder. And there are many examples in our church tradition, our church's theology, where things have gotten overspoken. In an effort to take away the mystery, we've kind of flattened it into this is what it must be. As one example, in the Eucharist, which we share every meal, every week, and which you will share in, you're invited to share in today, there was the question, how is the bread the body of Christ? And how is the wine the blood of Christ? And in the early church, the pagan questioners would say, oh, does this mean you practice cannibalism? You know, drinking blood, eating flesh? And to us, it might seem like that phrase, maybe you've heard, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? It feels like an irrelevant thing, but that's because we've lived around this language and we maybe don't even question it anymore. But in the history of the church, there was a period of trying to over-define what the bread is and what the wine is. And so, for example, in the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church came to an understanding called transubstantiation. And by this understanding, the bread and the wine only appear to still be bread and wine, but they are actually now the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. You see bread and wine, but though that's an accidental appearance, the essence is actually body and blood of Christ. And other reformers in that period said, well, no, it's still bread and wine, but it's consubstantiation. It is actual body and blood while still being bread and wine. When I, as an adult, came into the Anglican Church, I was very relieved by the definition, which is called the real presence. In other words, we're not going to work too hard to define how Christ is in the bread and the wine. It's just the real presence. And you receive the real presence when you participate in the Eucharist. That appealed to me, but I still find myself tempted to over-define. So, for example, we have a baptism preparation group right now. And what I find myself tempted to say is that when you receive the bread, you are taking in the life force of Jesus and his sense of being called. That when you eat the bread, that's what you're taking in, this sense of being called. But even there, I might be over-defining or limiting what else it could mean. I might be over-explaining. We have lots of temptations in interpreting scripture to try and overstate things. And in the time of an annual meeting, when we're going to pass a budget, one of the ways that we might overstate things is to talk about an attitude of abundance or an attitude of scarcity. You know, an attitude of scarcity would be, oh, well, there's a deficit where there isn't really enough money, so we got to start cutting costs. And then you stop taking risks because you're anxious about money. And an attitude of abundance would be you're expecting things to get better, and so you take risks, and that mindset bears its own fruit. And you can see how these things are kind of true, right? You know, you go out with a positive attitude, and often you will be met back by other people having a positive response to you. You go out with a negative attitude, and it's no wonder that, you know, people don't warm to you. But it can be overstated to the idea that unless you have the right attitude of abundance, you won't have abundance. And therefore, your scarcity must mean you didn't have the right attitude. Must mean you didn't pray right. Must mean your faith with God isn't right. That's why you don't have enough. In the church world, this is called the prosperity gospel. And there are churches that espouse this idea that if you, God wants to bless you, so you get your attitude right and God's going to make you rich. And therefore, if you're poor, it must be that you have the wrong attitude and you deserve to be poor. You see how this is problematic, right? None of this takes place in our readings today. The Israelites do not have water. They don't develop suddenly the right attitude of abundance and water appears. They whine. They grumble. They shame Moses because he was a bad leader and this shouldn't have happened. And God gives them water. If we'd gone with this prosperity idea, they wouldn't have gotten water. Similarly, the woman at the well is sarcastic, and she is ready to argue with Jesus. Maybe she's venting all the negativity that her village must have directed at her for having five husbands and living with the sixth. I understand that she might have come to get water in the morning with all the other women, and she's not. She's there all by herself, and this would suggest some kind of negative attitude in her community. And maybe she's just unhappy about that and spreads that unhappiness to Jesus because he's sitting there. But she receives the living water. She overcomes her negativity about the people of her town and goes and calls on them and says, he told me everything about myself. For both the Israelites and for this woman, maybe it's undeserved, but it's grace and it's love. We could, at this time of the year, say, you know, look at our annual report, full of blessings, actually. A really positive outlook in our community life, some great successes to be excited about. Oh, we had the right attitude, that's why we got it. And we have scriptures that caution against this way of thinking. So in another place, Paul writes about some people who questioned his leadership. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's in his first letter to the Corinthians. And you may have heard on a Thanksgiving Sunday, another place where Moses comments, when you have eaten your fill and built fine houses and live in them, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. These scriptures call us to notice we just did not do it ourselves. God's grace, God's love has been with us. Even when we were grumbly, even when people might not have received us in kindness, God has done so. And so when we highlight in our annual report some of these blessings, we acknowledge with gratitude how God has been helping us. With a young adults group, children's gatherings, new leaders, including among our church wardens, a stewardship campaign that went very well, strong attendance, engagement in lifelong learning, including recently our read-through of the Gospel of Matthew and also the grandfather teachings, really strong attendance for both of these. Hearing the beautiful languages that express that everyone belongs here. And a loud coffee hour where people enjoy being together and the walls are vibrating a bit. The added factor in all of these things is God's love. And it's not meant to be just in here among us because we're the church. There was an article in the Globe and Mail, and I'm just going to thank Peggy Lister for passing this to me, because I like to talk about love. The article is called, "Love is One of Democracy's Most Powerful Resources." It's by a professor of Yale, Ellen Landmore, and it was in the newspaper on February 21st. And what she says in this article about love is that we live in an age defined by anger. And her question is, what is the remedy? And she quotes the Bad Bunny Super Bowl halftime, where there was a big banner, "The only thing more powerful than hate is love." And then she says this, "It is the kind of line that invites eye rolling, sounds naive, and is even unserious. And yet, over the past few years, I have come to believe it's true that we have been overlooking one of democracy's most powerful resources." So she does some case studies of where this has happened in and where she's observed it. And then she says this, "Our representative institutions often seem designed to corrode affection. Politicians are rewarded for grandstanding and outrage. Social media amplifies contempt. If we want democracies capable of healing rather than inflaming divides, we must build institutions that reliably generate concern, solidarity, and care for others. That is, civic love." Love is not a magic sauce that brings you prosperity, and so we're careful not to define it as a chemical formula, because we don't know everything to know that there is to know about love. But we can know that we are called to it. We are called to love here, and maybe even we are called to be the love here that flows out into our wider community and let civic love grow. And so this coming year, as you hear about our plans, let us continue to love. And in the words of Emily Dickinson, that love is all there is all we know about love. Amen.
God of love, that you are love is the most important thing we know about you. Help us as we seek always to turn more fully towards you, to show your love to others, and to live lives worthy of the love you have shown us. Hear us as we pray to you together, saying, "Hear us, God of love." Creator God, you created us out of love and to love. Help us to look at each other and at the world you made and be filled with a desire to care for it, to love it, and to heal it. Show us how, in modern societies with all our technologies, to look at your creation with wonder and teach us how to live in harmony with it. This we pray to you, Creator, saying, "Hear us, God of love." Father, we pray for an end to war, famine, and suffering. It seems we have these things in abundance and our world feels unstable. Few of us have the influence to change these things on a global scale, but we know that you are a God who can work miracles, and so we ask for the miracle of peace in the face of war, love in the face of hate. At the same time, we ask you to show us where, in our own lives, we can create peace. Show us how and where we can choose peace, choose love, in a world that so often chooses injury and conflict. This we ask of you, Father, saying, "Hear us, God of love." Holy Spirit, we pray for those in authority over us. In Canadian society, we pray for our King, Charles, for Mark, our Prime Minister, for Doug and Francois, our Premiers, for Mark and Maud, our Mayors, and for all our elected officials that they may serve their communities with humility and compassion and lead us in the ways of peace. We pray also for those who lead in our Anglican community, for Shane, our primate, for Anne, our metropolitan, for our bishop-elect Catherine. Here at St. John's, we pray especially for Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Nick, Kimberly, Monica, Barb, and all those who serve at St. John's in roles seen and unseen. For all these your children, we ask that you would fill them with your spirit, with knowledge of your love and presence, and your peace that passes all understanding. This we ask of you, Holy Spirit, as we say, "Hear us, God of love." Lord God, we give thanks for our Centertown community. We thank you for this vibrant place filled with vibrant people. We ask your blessing on our community, that it would be one filled with people who care for one another and seek to spread your joy. We lift up particularly those in need, thinking of those who struggle with housing insecurity, food insecurity, homelessness, and drug addiction, as well as those who serve them, particularly those at Belong Ottawa, The Well, St. Luke's Table, Center 454. We ask for your freedom, love, and peace. This we ask of you, Lord, saying, "Hear us, God of love." Lord Jesus, we ask for your comfort for all those who are sick, those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We remember especially our brother Bill, who died this week and is now at rest with you. We thank you for his life and ask your comfort for his friends and family. This we pray to you, Lord Jesus, saying, "Hear us, God of love." God of love, that you are love is the most important thing we know about you. Help us to live lives that show we have received your love and spread that love to others. All this we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.